Praise God. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity that you are giving us once again. Lord, we want to thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We want to thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we have this opportunity to dig into the Word of God, to hear your voice as it pertains to us in this hour. Lord, we are so thankful that we are being given at least one more day, another opportunity to hear you, to move toward you, to begin to fix those things, Lord, that are out of sorts with you. So, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you today. Commit my mind, my emotions, my desires. I'm asking you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace. I pray for the ears of the hearers, Lord. Amen. It's not the words that I speak, but it is the intent of the Spirit that is in the midst of us, Lord, Amen. That brings a revelation and the unveiling and the enlightenment of our eyes. So, Lord, we pray for that anointing. We pray for that manifestation in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. I guess this is the end of the day. Hallelujah. Concerning our time of fellowship here. And in some respects, we have a saying, when we go out the door, this is where the rubber meets the road. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We have to put into practice what it is that we are dealing with. Put into practice what we are hearing and work with God concerning it. There are some thoughts that the Lord was speaking to me today, this morning in particular. And I want to go to, I believe it is Matthew 7. Praise the Lord. One of the things that we as a people have to deal with is the spirit of presumption. Hallelujah. David in his Psalms many times was dealing with his presumptuous sins. That's presuming something that is right or that is in a position or a place, I suppose, of being okay, and it really isn't. Sometimes we presume that we're okay by the knowledge that we have, by the aspect of the circumstances that we are in, or by even in some manner or another of the lifestyle that we are living as far as God is concerned. There is something of a presumption that we can have that will cause us to be lax or, I don't want to necessarily use the word slothful, but let me use the word sloppy in our position of relationship with God. I want to go to Matthew 7. Praise God. And I really want to read verse 13. But in order to read verse 13, let me give you just a short breakdown, because you have to take it in that context. And it says, ask and it shall be given you. In verse 7, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, this I think is one of the most abused scriptures in the whole Bible. Hallelujah. Because we apply it to everything. If we have a need, we apply it to that. If we want something, we apply it to that. If there is something that we are requiring or asking God for, we apply it to that. Whether it's health, whether it's prosperity, whether it's trouble that we are in and want to get out of it, We always apply, seemingly, this scripture to that set of circumstances. And we take the scripture out of context. Because the context of the scripture is not in just seeking, not just in asking and knocking and what was the other? Ask, seek, and knock. It's not just in asking and seeking and knocking. It is pertinent to a particular thing. And then he goes in to say, then he goes in to address the fact of the goodness of God and the aspect of how he will respond concerning what you it is that you are asking, seeking, and knocking about. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm not going to go through those particular scriptures, but I want to drop down. I want to drop down to verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. There is a prerequisite. There is a prerequisite, or I could say an addendum, to the promise of seeking, of asking, seeking, and knocking. There's an addendum, and that addendum is that we have to have a certain attitude, we have to have a certain demeanor, we have to have a certain behavior. Hello? That is consistent with God in his aspect of his nature and who and what he is. Hallelujah. And that is the nature of giving. And I'm not talking about material things necessarily. I'm talking about the aspect of giving. In the aspect when there are things that you made sacrifices for to come here to sit and to hear the word of God and to participate in the moving of the Spirit. In that respect, there is a giving, and it's not a giving unto any particular person, but it's a giving unto the Lord, because there is something God is requiring of you, and you are responding by virtue of the thing that you're taking the necessary steps to be here. Hallelujah. And some people, had to do a little more than some of us had to do a little more than others. But nevertheless, what some did is not regarded any greater than what the other ones did, because it was something that they had and that was something that they gave. Praise the Lord. There's a prerequisite in God concerning certain promises. Now, another scripture that is in line with this is the scripture that we quote often when we get into trouble, or bad things happen, or catastrophes or crisis arise. That scripture is in one of the epistles, and it says something to the point that all things work together for good. All things work together for good. Has anyone ever quoted that scripture? Huh? Hallelujah. I've quoted it a number of times. And you know, I really had to look it up, because I thought that was the totality of the scripture. But it's not. It says all things work together for good. Prerequisite. Them that are called. Hallelujah. Yeah, we're getting there. Hallelujah. Them that are called. Well, are you called?
Yes.
Huh? Yeah, but if you're called, you're called for a particular reason. You're called for a particular reason. When my mother would call me, I'd be out in the service yard playing and doing whatever I was doing. And my mother would call me. She had a particular tone in her voice when she called me for a particular thing. If she wanted me to come in and wash my hands for dinner, I could tell by the tone of her voice and the way that she would call me, or the name that she would use when she would call me. Hello? Hallelujah. If she was irritated or aggravated with me, I knew that call too. Hallelujah. So we have to define the aspect of a responsibility that is upon us concerning these particular verses. Because if we meet the criteria, then we know that God will respond. So it says, for them that are called. And we are called for a particular reason. We are called for a particular purpose. And one purpose. Not two purposes. Not three purposes. Not four purposes. Hallelujah. But one purpose. We are called for one purpose. And that one purpose is stated right back there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. When it says, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And this is the goal, this is the destiny that God has set for every man and every person who has received the blood of Jesus Christ, who has come into the knowledge of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they are called, and they have a destiny. You have a destiny. You have a destiny. And that destiny is not what you decided to be.
Amen.
Yeah. We're very good at formulating our destinies. How many of you have holidays, and you've already got it planned out? How many of you have certain things that you have, certain goals you have set, you know, certain benchmarks that you want to achieve, certain destinies that you want to fulfill in the aspect of your life and living? We're very good at setting destinies. We go to work for somebody, and if you're ambitious, and if you're ambitious and you're not satisfied with where it is, then you set a goal. You set up I'm going to be supervisor. I'm going to be regional director. I'm going to be vice president. I'm going to be president of the company. So we are setting destinies. We are setting goals. Hallelujah. And a lot of times we utilize our Christianity to achieve those goals. So God becomes a means to an end, and not an end to our means. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Our perception of God has to change. Our position, our place of understanding concerning God has to change. And I don't know really if any of us really, really know what the fear of God is. Hallelujah. I don't know that we really know it. I think if we really knew it, we may not be so presumptuous in our attitudes concerning God and our thoughts about Him and the way that we approach Him or the way that we handle Him or the way that we ignore Him sometimes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But God is waking up a people.
Amen.
He is really waking up a people. He's waking up a people to the reality of His awesomeness. Now, you know, when you want to know what it talks about, the fear of God, how it relates to humanity and God, you just need to go back into the Old Testament and read the story of the children of Israel as they were coming out of the land of Egypt. Has anyone ever been in an earthquake? Huh? Nobody's been in an earthquake. You don't have earthquakes here, huh? Anywhere. Hallelujah. Well, I've been in several earthquakes. And the scary thing about an earthquake is everything is moving. Everything is moving. Hallelujah. And I was talking to a man one day who was up in the mountains. He used to work for the railroad, and they were laying track up on the side of a mountain. And in the midst of that earthquake, the land began to shake and to move, and it took the rail track. You know what I mean? They had it down and put together, and they were going on down. It wasn't all the way connected, but it took the end of it, and it lifted it up like a whip. Now, have you ever, I don't know, as a kid, we had a railroad near us, and we would go out and try to pick one of those iron bars up, and you couldn't budge it. But it would take it like a whip, and it was whipping it around like this. Hallelujah. And when an earthquake comes, it doesn't come like this. It comes like a wave. It comes like a wave. Hallelujah. I remember one day I was on the backside of my father's orchard. He had peaches and he had almonds. And I was driving in the driveway. And as I looked off to the side of the car, I felt the car begin to shake a little bit like this. And I stopped it. And I looked to my left over. We had these young trees. They're about this high, but I'm up on the road. So I'm seeing the very tops of them. And I see the trees going like this. As that quake moves across the ground, that the ground goes like this. And those trees are going up and down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So something, and the thing that is so terrifying about an earthquake is that there is no place to run for safety. Everything is shaking. Hallelujah. Everything is moving. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And in the story of the children of Israel, when they were going out there, they came up to this place, this mountain, and they were going to encamp there, and it was there that God was going to meet them. Hallelujah. And when God came down on the mountain, I can't even imagine the geological catastrophic seismic event that was happening. It says it rattled, it shook, it was lightnings and thunders to such an extent that everyone feared for their lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I really believe that we as a people, in some respect or another, need to have some sort of experience that brings back the reality of that fear. Maybe I'm being presumptuous in saying that because I don't know what I'm asking for. But it says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So if I don't fear God, I'm not going to achieve wisdom. If I don't fear God, hallelujah. And if I don't fear God, I am going to be presumptuous concerning my attitude toward Him and how He might want to, how I would like Him to handle me. Huh? Hallelujah. I don't know anybody who wants to be handled roughly. I don't know anybody who wants to be handled in a manner or a way that brings stress or strain to their situation, to their lives. But nevertheless, there is a need for us to know that God is in some respects a loving and merciful God, but in some other respects, He is a very strict and intolerant as to sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Because there's a scripture that says that God, I think it says of God, God loves righteousness. Now that's a strong word. That is a very strong word to say, I hate wickedness. That's a very strong word. Because in the biblical context, hate is often connected with death. Hello? Hallelujah. And it seems like in Christianity, we have lost that thought, or lost that understanding, or lost that perception of God in his position or His place of intolerance. And one of the positions or one of the places of His intolerance was manifested in the deliverance of the children of Israel. And the intolerance was it demonstrated graphically in the last plague that came. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And in that plague, there was no exceptions except for the fact if you did a prescribed thing, and you were obedient to perform the ritual that had been given to you as the key by which you might be delivered. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But you had to perform, the actions of what it was that was being required. Now, all of this is in relationship to verse 13 here in Matthew 7, and I probably should read it to you so I don't forget it. Hallelujah. So it says, therefore all things, verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law of the prophets. Hallelujah. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate that leadeth into the way that leadeth into destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight. Now it doesn't say and straight. Does your Bible say and straight? Huh? What does it say? Because. Now, what does that say to you? What kind of thought comes on the way of the sentence structure? Huh? They go in at the wide gate because the straight gate is narrow. Hallelujah. It's like you're driving down the road and a sign says rough road ahead or something of that nature, and you just go full bore on like you didn't pay attention to the sign, and the consequences is your car either gets broken down or you wind up in a ditch. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So the Lord wants us to understand the position or the place of who and what He is, and our position of with Him in regards to all of that. Somehow in the Sons of God message. Somehow in the Sons of God message, it seemingly becomes too familiar. It becomes too familiar in that God loses some of the awesomeness of who and what He is. He loses some of the aspects of His fierceness as a God who is in opposition to sin, to wickedness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, but it is a sense that I have that I need to have an understanding of the totality of God, not just one little part or piece of His character that is love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So he says that many there be which go in thereat, because straight is because. That word because is critical. It is important for us to know that it is not necessarily something down there at the end of the road, but there are incremental experiences that are being required of us, hallelujah, that give us the ability to go into the wide gate or go into the narrow gate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when the Spirit of God came down upon that mountain, and that ground began to shake, and all of the things began to manifest something that was far beyond the children of Israel's ability to handle, they began to tell Moses, we're not going up there. We're not going up there. We're not going up there. Least, they said, least we die. You go, Moses. You go, Moses. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So here we are, enter in at the straight gate. So there is a position, there is a place that God is requiring of us in that we have to understand the ramifications of it. And that thought is illustrated in a position or a place where the scripture discusses about a man who wants to build a house, or a man, or a king that wants to go to war. Hallelujah.
Amen.
If you want to build a house, you have to sit down. You have to make an assessment of what it is that you want to do, for number one. What kind of house do you want? Hallelujah.
Amen.
And the shape of it, the design of it, and everything about it, those things have to be in place before you can even begin to understand or begin to comprehend what it's going to cost you. Hallelujah. And then you have to sit down and begin to calculate the cost. And as you calculate the cost, you have to come to a position or a place if you're willing to pay it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It's not so much that you have the money to do it. It is a matter of whether you are willing to do it or not. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Because none of us have the ability, as far as God is concerned, to do what it needs to be done. But if we have a willingness to do it, and we're demonstrating that willingness by the aspect of our effort to achieve it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, in the beginning, when we were first beginning to travel, we were all young men then. Praise God. Young men and young ladies. And none of us had any money. No money. Hallelujah. But what we did, we lived in a system by which we could have a credit card. And we all had, most of us had families. I think all of us had families at that time. And had responsibilities to make a living, put food on the table, provide clothes, provide a roof over our heads. But you know, in the aspect of the Word of God and the burden that God was putting on us, when it came time for us to go, we had to make a decision. We did not have the money to do it, so we had to make a decision. What are we willing to pay? What are we willing to do? What are we willing in the cost of it to carry as far as that concerned? Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And you know, some of us at that time were not able to take the step because of the fear of the money, or the fear of the debt, or the fear of whatever it may be, or because they had other things going on. I had to work to make a living. Hello? I had to work to make a living. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I had to work to make a living. I had to work to buy food. I had to work to pay gas in my vehicle. I had to work to pay the rent of my house. I had to work to pay the car payment on my car. I had to work to make a living. And on top of that, we had medical bills and insurance bills and all of the things that you have in life that you have to take care of. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And I can only testify to my own position, my own experience. And I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you the fact of what the matter is. Hallelujah. And we are still having to look at certain things and make decisions. It isn't as though the decisions that we made back there, hallelujah, were the final decisions. Those decisions just get us ready to make bigger decisions.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And there was no church behind us. There was no organization there behind us. There were just certain individuals who had a burden, who had a word, and had a direction from God. And we decided that God was more important than the work, the house, the responsibilities, and all of the things and the money that you had or you didn't have. Hello? Hallelujah. And you know, you say, well, God will provide the money. Yes, God will provide the money, but sometimes God's provision comes very slowly.
Yes.
It doesn't come all at once in one lump sum. So there's a position of endurance that you and I have to have in doing the will of God. If we say, this is the way, walk ye in it, we have that word from God, and we begin to walk in that way, there's a certain struggle going on in your natural arena. And you know, God was so faithful. I was a general contractor in the beginning. And my work was dependent upon people contacting me, calling me, and asking me to come and build them something. Hallelujah. I didn't have a big billboard. I didn't have a yellow page ad. I didn't have brochures that I was handing out in the marketplace. Hallelujah. I was a one horse operation. I was chief cook, bottle washer, and table waiter. Hallelujah. 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 It wasn't until later that God began to expand this a little bit, but not very much. Just enough to give me a little more liberty. Hallelujah. But you know what? Every time God would bring a job in. God would bring a job in. And that job would always give me enough money to pay my bills up to date, to pay my rent ahead, to buy the food that was needed, and a little extra cash that was stored in a sock in the in the closet upstairs. Amen. Hallelujah. For emergencies only. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Never enough money to buy the ticket. So we always had to pay for the ticket with a credit card. Hallelujah. And this didn't happen once. And we pay for it, and God would bless. I would go out with the brothers, and we would do this, and we'd be blessed. We'd come back in singing and dancing and praising the Lord for the victory that we had in the Spirit. And when I come back in, somebody would ring my phone, and it would be a job. Hallelujah. And that job would help me to catch up what I didn't have while I was gone, and give me just enough money to pay all my bills and to make a payment on my credit card. Well, that's all well and good, right? Praise the Lord. But God wouldn't leave it at that. There would be another opportunity of traveling and another opportunity of traveling. And every time there was an opportunity of traveling, I had to pay for it with my credit card. And not only did we have to pay for it with our credit card, but when we came to Nigeria, you all didn't have any money. You had no money. None. You were poor. Dirt poor. You were poor. So we had to bring enough money to sustain us while we were here, and to bless you when we left. Hello? Hallelujah. And this went on year after year after year after year, and my credit card debt got up to somewhere around $30,000. Hallelujah. And I wasn't worried about it, really. Sometimes when the money was tight, you know, I would be kind of jittery about it all. But every year, every month, God would give me enough money to pay a payment. And you can pay that way for the rest of your life and never eliminate the credit card. Because interest takes most of it. Hallelujah. But one day, there was a set of circumstances, and my mother passed. And as it went on, and we were walking through all of that, I found out that she left me an inheritance. Praise the Lord. Praise her. Bless her heart. Now, I don't know. If you get an inheritance, you probably got an idea of how you want to spend it, right? You're going to go out and buy a car, maybe. Because cars, you could buy a good car then for about $20,000. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I had a decision to make. You know, I got the lump sum. I had a decision I had to make. I had this credit card debt, and I had this inheritance. Now, what am I going to do with it? Am I going to put it in the savings account, or am I going to take it and put it on something that I've already spent, and I've already done, and it seems like, oh my, why am I doing that? Hallelujah. But I know what I had to do, and I did it. Hello? And it got me out of debt completely.
Amen.
And I had enough change left over in my pocket to go down and buy myself a steak dinner. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you... A steak dinner. Yes. Texas Roadhouse. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brethren, walking in God has got to cost me something. Walking in God has to cost you something. And if it doesn't cost you anything, you're not walking in God. You're not walking in God. And, you know, I was very fortunate. I mean, I would not have been able to do it on my own. I would not have been. Please don't think that I'm some sort of spiritual individual. If it wasn't for the brethren, and especially Brother Dusil and Sister Mavis, I would have never been able to accomplish and do what it was God was requiring of me. He provided me with the moral support.
Amen.
He provided me with the teaching. He provided me with the substance. He would used to say to me, you know, he said to me, you know, Bert, it's too bad that we wait till we have the money to do it and don't do it when we don't have the money so God can show us the reality of His will. Huh? And when you say that all the time to me, all the time. Hallelujah. Every time we come around to a trip and I said, Jez, I don't have the money. Hallelujah. But one of the I won't go into that one. But here there is a decision that you and I have to make concerning the aspect of the word that we are hearing on this particular weekend. Because God, like I said, I think last night, God is not dealing with individual issues. We're past that point. We're past that point. And we don't have time to deal with individual issues. Not that there won't be issues that we won't have to deal with, because there will be. But what God is saying to us, we need to examine ourselves, examine our situation, not by virtue of our intellect, not by virtue of our position of personality, but by virtue of how God looks at it and what it is about it that needs to be changed. Yeah. And don't come to me asking me what you need to change. I don't know what you need to change. But all I know is that we need to change something. We need to change something, and that something come in the aspect of our lifestyle. Hallelujah. One of the major spirits that we have to deal with collectively, I don't care who you are, is the spirit of perdition. It is the spirit of perdition. Every one of us is born with a perdition spirit. There is now a gospel to eliminate the perditionness of your spirit. We're born with a perdition spirit. Oh, where is that in the Bible? Romans chapter 5. By one man, what happened? Huh? What happened? Come on. By one man. I'm not hearing it. Sin? By one man, sin came and death. You could just say, and all men fell into perdition. Hallelujah. Perdition, brethren, isn't a figment of our imagination. It's not even a word in a dictionary to be defined. Perdition is a personality. A perdition spirit is a spirit of personality. It has a personality. It has a goal. It has an objective. It has a thought and an idea. And if you do, and the greatest weapon that spirit has at his disposal is our willingness to submit to it. Mm-hmm. Our willingness to submit to it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's not that he comes out and says, I'm a perditious spirit and I want you to be perditious. He creates scenarios. He creates scenarios. Do you know the devil knows you better than you know yourself? Did you know that? I was in Sierra Leone several years ago. Somebody mentioned it. I think it was you who was talking about it yesterday. I was in Sierra Leone. If you ever want to tap into the spiritual realm... Then go to Sierra Leone. Hallelujah. I was in Sierra Leone, and the devil was giving me a hard time. I mean, really hard time. And I would go, and And I would go to bed at night and I'd have all of these dreams and all of these visitations and all of these aspects and things going on. And one night I believe it wasn't a dream. I believe it was an actual thing that I was involved in. Paul said, whether in the body or out of the body, the Lord knoweth. But I walked out of there. We were staying in Brother Vivian's and Sister Geraldine's home. And I had a little room on the upper level of the stairway. And as you walk down that little stairway and you come down into a dining room, there's a living room off to the right of it. And it's a big room. And as I came out of my room on that day, and I walked down the stairs that night, all of a sudden I was aware I was in her house, but I wasn't there in her house, because what I was seeing was like a war room, conference room that you would have in an office complex. Big conference table there in the living room. There was no couches, there was no TV, there was none of this, none of that. Just a big table. Big table was there. And around the table were, I call them hell angelic beings. They were hell angelic beings, and there were men and women. And I knew they were from various places around the world. And they had come together. And at the head of the table, there sat the devil. I've had a couple encounters with him, and every time I see him, he's the same way. He's very slick, dressed, very nice, very, very expensive suit. He has black hair, and it was all slicked back. He was not a big man per se, but then he wasn't a small man either. Hallelujah! And they were gathered around the table, and on the table were many files. Many files. And I knew that the files were dealing with governments and countries and all of these aspects of things that were going on, globally speaking. Hallelujah. And also knew that these people that are around the table were actually, these men and women were actually people that had having an out-of-body experience. Hello? Huh? And they had been summoned and gathered for this council. And there was something else I knew. This thing was something that happened on a regular basis. Do you know the devil's not slack about his business?
Yes, yes.
The devil is not slack about his business. And the devil puts us to shame.
Oh, yes.
Hallelujah. Because the devil is not omniscient. And the devil is not omnipresent.
Yes.
And yet his network works most of the time without a hitch, and it's faster than your phone. How they do it, I don't know. But what I do know is what they do. And they were planning it all out. They were talking business about government, and they were not aware of me being there, but I was walking around looking at some of the files. And then on the corner of the table over here was a stack of files that was separate from all the other files. Hallelujah. Separate from all the other files, and I knew that it was the files of those who wanted to be sons of God. They were in a category all by themselves, and they were not discussing world affairs. They were discussing that pile of files, and they were worried, and there was a need for them to step up their activity. Hello? Hallelujah. And I knew intuitively, I didn't see it, I knew intuitively my file was in that file. And I knew that in that file was everything about me that I could not even hardly comprehend how in the world they got all that information.
Amen.
And it wasn't just information about me. It was information about my father. It was information about my mother. It was information about my grandfather, my grandmother, on both sides of my family, going back after generation, looking and examining to see what it is that they could implement that would stop us from moving ahead.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know, it really makes no difference to the devil. It really makes no difference to the devil whether you are active or non-active.
Oh, yeah.
Do you know that? What makes the difference is that you have heard a word. And that word, the devil knows, has a germ in it. Now, when I say a germ, I mean a life germ. Has a germ in it. And the devil doesn't know if it will ever be activated. But the devil knows if it is ever activated, he's in trouble. So he has to do something concerning you to make sure that that germ never gets activated. Hallelujah. 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 And when you talk about ancestral bondage, hello? Hallelujah. You're talking about all of the generations that have lived before you, and the sins of those generations have come down from one generation to another generation to another generation. And because I'm saved doesn't mean I'm not vulnerable to those sins and to those maladies. Huh? I have to get inoculated. If you have a disease, they want to develop an inoculation to keep you, to build up your immunity, to be able to fight that disease. Isn't that the way it works? Huh? Hallelujah. Well, the inoculation that God brings us is the blood of Jesus Christ. And the aspect of baptism, baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and the baptism in fire. Hallelujah. When we talk about that third baptism, we always seemingly talk about it being as being baptized into the body of Christ. And yes, that is pertinent, that is important, and that is basically the overall aspect of it, but it is a baptism of fire. It's fire. Fire is an element that is made, that has the capacity to change the consistency of an item that is put into something other than what it was when it went into the fire. It even has an effect upon iron or metal. Hallelujah. Depending on how hot the fire is, you can either melt it, and you know if you boil it long enough, it dissolves it. Hello? Or you can put it in the fire and then pull it out and cool it in a particular manner and way, and it tempers it and makes it strong and flexible sometimes. Hello. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know, we are supposed to be tribulation people. You are being called, you are being elected for a particular purpose. Hallelujah. And as long as we keep the purpose in the forefront of our minds, and we understand the reality of that purpose, and we understand the reality of what it's going to cost us, then all things will work together for good.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Good is just another word for God. Did you know that? The man came to him and said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He says, "Why callest thou me good? There's only one good, and that's God." Hallelujah. And when it's saying all things work together for good, what is it saying? All things work together for God in the essence of who and what God is and what part you play in it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Brethren, we have no idea. We have no idea of what it is that God has in store for us. I think it was in the December conference that my son Barak was teaching, and he had the illustration of this tabernacle. And it was excellent. You know, it is really exciting when you can start learning from your children. Hallelujah. It is exciting. Hallelujah. And if you look at it, we'll draw this line. Let me draw it this way. Let's draw this line. Huh? I'm not going to be able to erase it, so I'm going to leave a space there. But on this side of the line is God. Hallelujah. And you could just as well say eternity. Is that right? Did I spell it right? God, eternity. Because God, eternity exists on the principle of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, and it says if God created all things, it means that there is an eternal purpose. There's an eternity in the creation of God that God is creating.
Amen.
Oh my goodness. Amen. Hallelujah. And right here, hallelujah, we have this thing called a tabernacle. It's not a tabernacle in the aspect of a building. It's a portal.
Mm.
Huh? You know, science fiction comes up with these stargates and all of those things. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know that there's anything like that, but the principle of it. There's a principle in it. There's a principle behind it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because God did not create you to be human in the sense of time. God created you in a human condition to metamorphose you into something that is greater and beyond that.
Right.
It's the element stage of the development and the birthing of the eternalness of God within a human form, within a human being.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So in some respects, some you were talking about time. It's a time machine.
Okay.
He's really lost it now, huh? Hallelujah. It's a time machine. Come on, brethren. You know, you brought up Moses the other day. Hallelujah. When you read Moses, when you read in the beginning. Come on. We have to read it. Don't we have to read it? It says, in the beginning. Now, remember, this man is living in a condition or in a place, what was it? Maybe 1,000 years down the road?
1,000 plus.
Hallelujah. And yet, he writes like an eyewitness.
That's right.
He writes like an eyewitness. This is man and God working together. Now, this is just not a man taking something upon himself and moving and just say, oh, I'm going to write about the creation, and sits down one day and writes, and God takes his hand and begins to write it. Hallelujah. Do you remember when he was on the backside of the up on the top of the mountain? Huh?
Yeah.
Go read the account of it. Go read the account of it. Huh? He wanted to see the face of God. And God said, no man can see my face and live. He says, what I'm going to do is what? Hide you in the cleft of the rock. And what are you going to do? What are you going to show him? The backside of him. What is the backside of God? Come on, brethren. Huh? It is the history of God and the aspect of what was going on back there in the beginning. Hallelujah. And when he hid it in the rock and he passed by it, he teleported him out of time and in the back. And he stood there and watched like a witness.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And as he was watching, he was writing down in his mind, in the beginning.
Amen.
He saw the chaos. He saw the darkness. He saw the void. He felt it in his heart. He felt it in his spirit. And he saw God hovering in some manner or fashion, in some way or another, hovering over. And he heard, let there be light.
Amen.
And he saw the flash of light coming and to divide the darkness from the light. Hallelujah. You're talking about a God of eternity. No time. God don't need time. The only reason that God created time was to create us an opportunity, give us a vehicle by which we could go from time to eternity.
That's right.
We would move and metamorphose.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Brethren, in the beginning was God. Beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without. How did he know what was the aspect of it? You go into the Hebrew word You go in down and it's chaos and destruction and all kinds of matter of trouble and turmoil and unrest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hid in the cleft of the rock. We're not just talking about a diagram here that talks about salvation. We're talking about an instrument by which God metamorphoses humanity into divinity. If I had my way, I would just back this tabernacle up. I'd just back it right up to the line of eternity like that. Hallelujah. Because you walk through here, the veil is split.
That's right.
And here's another thought here. When you walk through the veil is split. Eternity rushes into this environment. Loose! Loose! Hallelujah. You talk about the deliverance of humanity. Oh my goodness. Now we have to struggle and fight and fight and struggle and be rebuked and plead the blood and do all of these things. But when the veil is rent, my God, when the veil is rent out of all of this, eternity rushes into this realm of the world and begins to work. Yeah, we usher in the rule of righteousness. By virtue of our obedience. It says he learned obedience through the things that he allowed. It says that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He allowed himself to be abused. He allowed himself to be misused. He allowed himself to be lied about. He allowed himself to be smitten. He allowed himself to be accused and hung as a thief and a cursed individual. Listen. How much more do you think the onus is upon us as human beings who want the eternity of God inside of us and for the purpose of saving the humanity around us? Are you only worried about your salvation? Are you only worried about the salvation of your children? Or are you worried about the salvation of humanity? It has to expand with God. As you grow in God, that burden of salvation expands. Hallelujah. Says of Enoch that he walked with God. Enoch started walking with God out here. You know, there is, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So how did Enoch achieve the position of the blood? It says in Revelation, the 13th chapter or something of that nature, it says, and the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That means in the beginning. Oh, by the way, Revelation. Huh? Revelation. Hallelujah. How did John... You know, you read John's books. There's something so personal about it. There is something so intimate about that. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. God was the Word, and God Word was God. All was what it was in the beginning. Hallelujah. But you know what it cost John to get to that point? Hello? Hallelujah. But you know, it says of John that he was the one whom Jesus loved. Jesus loved him because of John's insatiable desire to know him.
Amen.
His insatiable desire to have a relationship, to know the intricacies of his being. Hello? Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So in the aspect of Enoch... Enoch, by faith, when he began to come to an understanding, began to come to a perception, began to come to a place of beginning to mentally be able to perceive and to grasp hold of the reality of it, he began to move not as a man who is unredeemed, but he began to move on the basis of redemption that was now working in his soul. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And it says that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God right through the brazen laver, right through the candlestick, right through the table of showbread, right through the altar of golden incense. Loose! Loose! And he walked right into God. Hallelujah. How much more you and I now have that opportunity to walk with God and to come to that position on the basis of the revelation that God is now giving us at the end time, in the position and the desire of God to have us in that place. How much more should we that have the blood, the actual shedding of the blood? How much more we that have the ability of the Comforter, the Spirit of truth that will lead us into all truth? Should we not also have that position or that place made affordable to us? Loose! Hallelujah. 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 But brethren, we are responsible to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God is not going to give this to just anybody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The disciples, Jesus said, there's a scripture there that says that lest you leave what? Your father, your mother, your house, your belongings. There's a scripture. What does it say? We need it. And follow me. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. Now, brethren, I'm not talking about you manufacturing situations. I'm talking about you hearing from God and then moving with God and what you hear. If he says, get rid of your house, you get rid of your house. If he says, get rid of your car, you get rid of your car. If he says, do this, you do that. If he says, don't do that, you don't do it. But you have to ask. You have to be open. You have to be... When we talk about changing our lifestyle, my God, do you understand the ramifications of that? Hello? Yes. Hallelujah. And it's your decision to make. Hallelujah. Did we find that scripture? And he says, unless you do all of these things, you're not going to be worthy of me. And the disciples says, well, we have left all these things. Huh? We have left all these things. Isn't that what they said? He said, what about us? And bless his heart, he was merciful. Hallelujah. He said to them, there are 12 thrones on which you shall sit, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, brethren, I don't believe there's 12 literal thrones with 12 literal tribes. Hallelujah. That's my own personal belief. You can believe what you want to believe, but I don't believe that. They are symbolic of a position of authority. Okay. 12 is a number of government. 12 thrones speaks of a position of government. And you know, there were all of those elders, 24 elders that were around about the throne. They took off their crowns, and they threw it at the feet of the one who was sitting in the chair, and they bowed down in obeisance to him. Hallelujah.
Do you want that scripture?
Yes, where is it?
Luke 14, 26 and 27.
Luke 14, I want to read it. Luke 14, what?
26 and 27.
27
says about the cross.
Luke 14.
26 and 27.
Okay, 26 and 27. All right. I'm going to go for verse 24. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Boy, you should probably read the rest of it, the first part of it, because it pertains to the Holy Place Church. And there went out a great multitude from him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come unto me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, even his own life, also he cannot be my disciples. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. For which of you intending to build a tower, and he goes on into it and on into it, But there, I don't know if that is the same place.
Matthew 19.
All right, let's get the tail end of it. Matthew 19. Hallelujah. That's a good scripture. Yeah, you need to read it in your spare time. My goodness. Matthew 19. 28. Let me do 27. And then Peter, bless his heart. Peter said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all, and have followed thee. What shall we have thereof? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in his throne of glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, I can just see their chest popping out with pride. Hello? But he wasn't referring to a natural position or a place in a natural arena. He was referring to a spiritual position of authority in the government of God concerning the aspect of what would be in place at that time. Oh, my goodness. Hallelujah. I went to, I want to go back to... straight is the gate. Where?
If you want to read 29.
Go ahead and read it.
Well, it says that everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life.
Now, brethren, don't get it wrong. It doesn't mean that you walk out and forsake in the way of destitution. Hallelujah. It's not what it's referring to. It is in the aspect of doing the will of God in the midst of your circumstance. Hallelujah. 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 Okay, I want to turn back over into Matthew chapter 7. I want to. It says, "Enter ye at the straight gate." I looked that word up. The word there. Is the word stenos, and it means it comes probably from the base of 2476, and it means narrow from obstacles standing close about. Did you hear that? It's narrow. It's not narrow in the sense that the door is narrow. It is that the way to the gate is there's a word for it. There are obstacles in the way that are blocking the movement for you to get into that place. And you have to remove the obstacles in order to get into that place. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So God is speaking to us in this hour. Now, I want to go to one more scripture. No, I want to. Two more scriptures that I have. I want to give you the one. I want to go over into Thessalonians. You've all read it. Hallelujah. Now it is chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not strange that he uses that type of greeting to open this particular subject, because he's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit or word, or by letter as from us, as to the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a great falling away, way first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right here in the tabernacle, there is this little piece of furniture called the altar. Golden altar of incense. Huh? Hallelujah. It's the last piece of furniture that makes a demand upon our humanity. Hallelujah. And no one's going into the Holy of Holies unless they go through this altar. Hallelujah. This altar out here cannot be replicated. Did you hear me? Can't be replicated. It was consecrated, sanctified by one man. And by that virtue of that one man, gave us the ability to move with him in the midst of the plan of God to come to this altar. This altar is an altar that everyone has to duplicate. Hallelujah. Did you hear me? This altar cannot be replicated. There's only really two altars, as in the sense of altars. There's only two altars. The altar out in the outer court, the brazen altar, and the altar in the inner court, the holy place, that is called the golden altar of incense. That altar is an altar that we have to sanctify by our laying our life down on it. Oh boy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it's at this point, it's this point that men will begin to consider the aspect of whether they want to live or die. And unfortunately, many of us want to live. Hallelujah. Now, when it talks about a great falling away, it's not talking about the inner, outer, my personal position of belief. It's not talking about the outer court. It's talking about individuals who have heard this word, who have understood to some extent the ramifications of it, who have sensed and seen and possibly experience the movement of God in the heavenly realm. Hallelujah. And they come to the point of what it was they were prepared to do, and they are not willing to do it. And when it says there will be a great falling away, It is in correlation to the scripture, or it is you can utilize the scripture back there in Matthew, sort of where it says that the gate and is narrow, and few there are that find it. Now, brethren, what am I supposed to do with these scriptures? Do I presume that I'm not going to fall away? My hope is I'm not going to fall away, but what am I doing about it? What am I doing about not falling away? Hello? Yes. Hallelujah. Do I presume that I am going to just walk up to the altar and flop my life down upon it? Hallelujah. Yes. Paul said, I die daily. It's a daily position of sacrifice, a daily position of dying, a daily position of being resurrected, not in the natural sense, but in the spiritual reality. Christ in me comes to a greater manifestation, a greater fullness than what he was before the position or the place of my trial and tribulation. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. I want one more scripture. I'm going to go over into James. And this particular scripture in James tells us what it is that we are to do, and in some respects tells us how we are supposed to do it. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, I want to start at the 18th verse of the first chapter of James. of his own will begets he us with the word of truth. Did you hear it? That ye should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Hallelujah. For the wrath of God, man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with the meekness this engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. You know, somebody during the course of these meetings said, what is it and how is it we are supposed to do what we're supposed to do to get to where it is that God wants us to be? James is telling us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know, the Bible says that the heart of man is exceedingly morally depraved. Hallelujah. And it's sick unto death. Hallelujah. And that is the heart of Adam. That is the condition of who I was prior to be born again. Now, am I to assume or presume that because I'm born again, I no longer have any of that stuff within me? Hello? Hallelujah. Well, as many people can testify, I am not yet perfect. For the wrath of man worketh the unrighteousness of God. Wherefore, no, go down to verse 22. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a doer of the word, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and he goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Hallelujah. Amen. That is the promise that God is giving to you and I as we leave this place, and as we meditate upon the word of God that has come, as we go before God and allow the light of God to illuminate the darkness that is in our soul. Hallelujah. And as that darkness is illuminated, we begin to work out our repentance with fear and trembling. God bless you.